So good morning, Community Bible Church, here or at home. We're glad you're with us, whether you're here or whether you're at home. I have a couple of announcements to make to you this morning before we turn to the Word of God. Our vision and budget meeting is this coming Thursday at 7 o'clock. Registration is required. We will also be looking at getting our that meeting. We'll be looking at putting that at a Zoom capacity. So if you're still not comfortable coming out, we want to try to get that in place so that you can actually follow the meeting from home. There won't be the ability to interact, but there will be the ability to be a part of it. So just be aware of that, and we'll be sending information out about that this week. We need tree stands for this year's Christmas decorating. Can't tell you all the ins and outs of it, but we might have more than one tree. So we're going to be needing some tree stands. Early on in this time of pandemic, we had a telephone number at the front, and people were able to text in prayer requests and so on. We are going to be having that again. We have a phone, and we're going to be having that. And over the next few weeks, you'll be seeing it as part of the service. So you can actually text in prayer requests in the morning during the service and also during the week. So that will be becoming available this coming week. And also, we've mentioned to you about our missions website and our missions board. We're going to be changing that around so that all of the information that you need to get is going to be on our church website. Let me just show you how it works. Well, Isaac's going to show you how it works. I'm just going to talk you through it. This is our church homepage. And you take your arrow and you go to ministries. You drop it down to missions. There you go. You click on that one. And then you open it up and you can have a look at all of the missionaries that we support. We're still in the process of putting all of this together. But let's say you wanted to find out a little bit more about Stuart and Mary Smith with International Student Ministries of Canada. You have a link. And you'll find out about their ministry that they're involved with. And you'll also have access to their most recent and up-to-date prayer letters. So a lot of this stuff is still in process. We're still working on it. Number one, because we have our missionary board at the back, but since we're supposed to not gather and not conglomerate, so that we can't just congregate there by that, we want to try to drive you to our website. That's where our information is. That's where we want you to look for information. So that's where we are. All right, if you could take your Bibles, and I should actually start you early on this, the book of Ezekiel. Hopefully it doesn't take you too long to get there. Old Testament, it's sort of like this. It's not quite in the middle. If you find Psalms, you go right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, right there. Ezekiel's a pretty big book. Ezekiel is a book that is written during the exile. And if you know anything of Israel's history, Israel had two prominent exiles. One was in 722 BC, which was the exile of the 10 northern tribes, known as Israel. And then there was 586 BC, that was the final exile of the two remaining southern tribes, also known as Judah. And those exiles were taken off into Babylon. And it was in Babylon that the book of Ezekiel was written. The prophet Ezekiel was one of the exiles who were there, and he was taken off into Babylon. Now, do you know why it was that Israel ended up going into captivity? Primarily. It was primarily because of their idolatry. They became as idolatrous, and in some cases more idolatrous, than their neighbors, than their unbelieving pagan neighbors. Let me show you a couple of just pictures, just to kind of give you a picture of just how bad it had gotten. Look at chapter 8 of Ezekiel. This is actually a reflection back to pre-exile. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah, And the elders of Judah were the leaders of the community. They were the dads, they were the fathers, they were the grandfathers, they were the prominent ones. Verse 2, and then I looked and behold a form that had the appearance of a man. This is a prophetic vision. This form came to him. This is Ezekiel speaking. And this form, this vision came to him. What was this vision about? Look down in verse 3. He put out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up. It's kind of an interesting picture. Between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So now he's in Babylon, and he is being taken back, but by his hair, being lifted up back to Jerusalem. That's the image that we see. He brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. Where did he go? To the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north. Do you know what the inner court was? It was the temple. It was the place of worship. It was the place where Yahweh was worshipped. So he went to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy. Do you know what had ended up in the temple? Idols. Which provokes to jealousy, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley. Look down to verse 5. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy, another idols in the temple. It's right there where God is worshipped. One of those, remember the golden calf back in the book of Exodus. There are these idols starting to take places of prominence in the temple where they should not be. Look down to verse 6. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? Son of man was Ezekiel's term for himself. Do you see what they're doing? He was asking him a question. Lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north. And behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was the image of jealousy. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel are coming here to drive me far from my sanctuary. God is saying to Ezekiel, do you know what they're doing? They've come here for a specific purpose. They have come here to drive me out of this sanctuary. God's saying that about the people. So they're actually doing that? Seems like it. Look down at the end of verse 6. The great abominations of the house of Israel are coming here to drive me far from my sanctuary, but you will see still greater abominations. Greater? Greater things than this? Keep reading. Verse 7. And he brought me to the entrance of the court. That's the entrance of the court of the tabernacle, the temple. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. So that's when you call building and grounds, right? Well, right, that would be the logical call. But then he said to me, the Lord said to Ezekiel, Son of man, dig in the wall. So open it up a little bit more. Start busting through that drywall there. Start digging in. Start making that little hole, Ed, you love this, don't you? Start making that little hole bigger. So I dug the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in. Go in and see the vile abominations that are being committed here. So I went in, and I saw. And there was engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. They're engraved on the walls. That's what's going on in the house of Israel. And look at their attitude. Down in verse 12. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures, for they say, what are they saying? The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken us. He doesn't see it. He doesn't know. That was their attitude. That's what was going on in Israel. That's what the leadership of Israel was saying. They were bringing people and leading people into idolatry, and they were saying, God doesn't see this. God's not aware. You can't see what's going on. Verse 13, and yet you will see still greater abominations than that. Wow. He says, he makes that expression, greater abominations, again, down in verse 15. Look down in verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. What were they doing? They were worshiping the sun. Now, they weren't out having a tan. You've heard people called sun worshipers that go out and lay in the sun to get a tan. They were not getting a tan. The ones who worshiped the sun were primarily Babylonians and Egyptians. And that's what they were doing. They had fallen into some false religion of teaching that they were worshiping the sun. And look at verse 18. Therefore, I will act in wrath. So God does see this. God does know this. And my eye will not spare nor have pity. That's a pretty bad picture, isn't it? That's the idolatry, and actually a portion of the idolatry that led to the captivity of the nation of Israel in Babylon and in Assyria. It's pretty bad, isn't it? Idols were prevalent. They were actually prevalent everywhere. But thank God they were taken away to Babylon and cured them of that problem. Really? Look at chapter 14. Now Ezekiel is there. He's sort of prophet in residence. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then certain of the elders of Israel, same guys, same group of guys, came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and have set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. See, now we can judge the external stuff. We can judge the fact that they had set up idols in the temple. Now the idols are in another temple because the idols are now inside their hearts. Can you imagine this word coming to Ezekiel? Looking at these people that had now that were now representing the people of God in Babylon, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols. Now they didn't bring physical idols with them from Israel to Babylon. Nope. Because those had all been burned. Those had all been destroyed. But they had other idols that nobody could touch. And they were right in sight here. Who were these men? These men were pretty prominent. These men were instructed to flesh out to a new generation. These families were called to flesh out to a new generation what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all their strength, with all their mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Instead, what they'd done was they built pagan temples to false gods inside them. Right in here. We've been talking about the heart. We've been talking about the heart pretty intensely. The heart is our, I have a kind of a different definition of it I came across this week. Our heart is our hidden innermost self, where our deepest hopes, desires, commitments, and loves are found. Let me say that again. Our hearts are our hidden innermost self, where our deepest hopes, desires, commitments, and loves are found. It is there that the leaders of Israel had set up idols. Right there. It was John Calvin in 1640 that said this: the human heart is a factory of idols. That's the t-shirt, by the way. You can buy that t-shirt pretty much anywhere on the internet. Now that's the t-shirt version of the quote. This is actually what the quote is. Hence, we may infer that the human mind or heart, in Calvin's understanding, so to speak, is a perpetual forge of idols. That's what your heart's doing. It's perpetually forging idols. It's perpetually building them. It's perpetually spitting them out like an assembly line. That's what our heart is. Our heart is deceitful, says Jeremiah 17:9. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? Well, isn't it a good thing that today, 2020, and yeah, I'm going to say something good about 2020, isn't it good that we don't have to worry about idols anymore? Isn't it? Really, how many of us bow down to golden calves? How many of us set up images of Baal or the Asherah? How many of us do that and bow down to them? Probably not a lot of us do that kind of bowing. But what then is the idolatry that the scripture talks about? Warren Wiersbe describes idolatry like this. He describes it as living on substitutes. Idolatry, in its most basic sense, it's living on substitutes instead of God. Think about that for a moment. Anything we believe that will make us complete and satisfied and happy and content, anything, that's our idol. Tim Keller wrote, "When most people think of idols, they have in mind literal statues, or the next pop star anointed by Simon Cowell. Yet, while traditional idol worship still occurs in many places in the world, internal idol worship within the heart is universal." In Ezekiel 14, the elders must have responded to this charge. Idols? What idols? I don't see any idols. God was saying that the human heart takes good things, listen to this, like successful careers, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. Keller, again, just a little bit later in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he says this: an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship, but perhaps the best word is worship. Anything we believe that is going to make us complete, anything we believe that is going to make us satisfied, anything we think is going to make us happy and content. And if we don't have it, well, we're in deep trouble. That's our idol. Does anybody recognize this? If you've watched Lord of the Rings, you should. Let me read for you a little statement on Lord of the Rings and idolatry. Actually, if you get an opportunity to pick up Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, That is an incredibly helpful book in understanding the concept of idolatry. Listen to what he says. The central plot device of The Lord of the Rings is Dark Lord Sauron's ring of power, which corrupts anyone who tries to use it, however good his or her intentions. The ring is what Professor Tom Shippey calls a psychic amplifier. Listen to this. Which takes the heart's fondest desires and magnifies them to idolatrous proportions. Some good characters in the book want to liberate slaves or preserve the people's land or visit wrongdoers with just punishment. And these are all good objectives. But the ring makes them willing to do anything to achieve them. Anything at all. It turns the good thing into an absolute that overturns every other allegiance or value. The wearer of the ring becomes increasingly enslaved and addicted to it. For an idol is something we cannot live without. We must have it, and therefore it drives us to break rules once honored, to harm others, even ourselves, in order to get it. Idols are spiritual addictions that lead to terrible evil. In Tolkien's novel and in real life. So, idols. Heart idols. Idols inside the real us. How do we diagnose those idols? I think we ask questions. I think we ask 5 questions. Because Ezekiel was briefed by the Lord saying that these elders of Israel had idols in their hearts. Basically, don't listen to them. Okay? So how do we diagnose in our own heart what might have taken up a place of idolatry, what might have taken that place of prominence, what might have taken that place of, hey, if I have this, I'll be complete. I'll be fully satisfied, I'll be happy, I'll be content. What actually is it that we are worshiping? Here are the 5 questions that we ask. Number 1, what is it that I respect? What is it I respect? What if I can't do without something, I need to ask myself this question. If I'm trying to identify it, what is it that I respect? Think about this for a moment. What is it that if I lost, I could not do without? So ask yourself that question. What is it in life that you respect the most? Number 2, what do I love? See, idols get our heart because we end up in the midst of this thing called idolatry. We end up worshiping the creation, not the creator. So ask yourself, what is it that I love? What is it that I love and I fret if I can't get? What is it that I love and I grieve if I lose? Interesting. 2 places in the New Testament, greed is linked to idolatry. So if we're trying to identify these heart idols of ours, ask, what is it that I love? What is it that I am willing to sacrifice everything for? You've seen them. Maybe you've even admired them at one point. You see these athletes. You see athletes, these chiseled, physical specimens of humanity. Muscles upon muscles. They've been just pounding themselves at the gym. They've been pounding themselves full of protein. They've been injecting themselves with gallons of steroids. And then we see them years later. Some of the pictures are really pretty sad. Of someone who was once so strong and vital looking, now in some cases very emaciated. Because they loved this desire, this Hall of Fame desire. this place of prominence, desire, and they were willing to do absolutely everything or anything to get it. So in identifying idols, we need to ask ourselves, what is it we love? What is it we're willing to sacrifice for? Because that's the essence of love. Did you know that? The essence of love is sacrifice. So what do I respect? What do I love? What do I put my confidence in? What is it that I am willing to put my confidence in above absolutely everything else? Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Folks, you put your confidence in people, in humans, in things in society, in the stock market, guess what's going to happen? It is going to disappoint. It always will. Luke 12 talks about somebody who puts their confidence, this is something you guys can at least relate to, it's about somebody that puts their confidence in full barns. Think about that. Think about that in our culture, in our world, putting all of our confidence in full barns. Remember Asa last week? He trusted in his military diplomacy, in his political cunning. What do I respect? What do I love? What do I put my confidence in? What do I fear? This is identifying idols. What is it I fear? What is it I fear having, or what is it I fear losing? We can fear powerful people more than we can fear God. We can fear life circumstances more than we fear God. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Do not fear him who can kill the body. And after that, there's nothing more he can do." Who do we fear? Because actually, Jesus sort of brings it full circle. And he said, you want to know who to fear? If you're going to fear someone, fear God, who can take both soul and body and cast them both into hell. That's the one you fear. If you're going to have fear, have it directed in the right direction. John 12:42, we are told that there were some who, out of fear of the Jews, would not confess Christ. What was their idol? Well, fear's there. Was their idol being well thought of? Was their idol being safe? I don't know. But for fear of the Jews, they would not confess Christ. So you ask yourself these questions. What is it I fear? What is it I serve? If we are brought under the power of anything, that's idolatry. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. Okay, that's a question of servitude. Paul said in Galatians, if I am a person who is bent on pleasing people, listen to this, Galatians 1, verse 10, I cannot be a servant of Christ. The one tends to cancel the other out. So let's put this all together. And again, I really love the way Tim Keller summarizes things. He says this, in the scripture, he says, idols and idolatry are identified by three things. One, love, trust, and obedience. Who do you love? Who do you trust? And who do you obey? And folks, anything can be an idol. Anything. The Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, we read, "And you shall have no other gods before me." We get it when we think of those statues being set up, and don't make those idols, don't bow down to those idols, don't try to worship those idols. And we can kind of extrapolate an application of that. That includes things like money, that includes sex that people worship, That includes absolutely anything that takes God's place. What is idolatry? It's living on substitutes. So what is it? What kind of substitutes are capturing your heart? I listed a number of them. We could probably list a whole lot more. The world captures our heart. And the world in the scripture is society apart from God. Society that thinks this way and functions this way, totally and diametrically opposed to God's way of functioning. That can really capture our hearts. We can really be taken up by it. I'm going to use a word that you might look at and go, what in the world is he talking about? The belly. In Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly. And it's not just talking about overeating. It's about filling our bellies. It's about appetite. It's about stuff. It's about that which gives us pleasure and enjoyment. The belly. Self. Boy, that's easy, isn't it? Self, our flesh, our reputation, our need for approval, our self-will, our opinion, our beliefs. 2 Timothy 3 says, people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's really the essence of what idolatry is. It's self. People can capture our hearts. Did you realize that you can put people up onto such a pedestal and up onto such a throne of idolatry that you not only idolize them, but you, in a sense, worship them? You live for their approval. You live for their recognition. Regardless of what's right, you want to honor them. You want to, in a sense, idolize them. These kind of idols can capture our hearts. Comfort. The comforts of life. Houses, things, vacations, money. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, our religiosity can become such an idol for us. We look at our church attendance and we look at our church service and we look at the way we live and how we are. Do you get how it's going? It's all about us. It's all about self. God's gifts can become idols. Why do I say God's gifts can become idols? Because they become idols themselves and not him. So we worship the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. Our strength, our beauty, our intelligence, our learning. We can idolize them, and we relegate God to the back burner. Ease. Ease is another thing that we can actually idolize. Quietness, contentment, the easy life, life on easy street. These things can capture our hearts, and we can actually end up idolizing them. Number 9, escapism. Getting away from reality. Just pulling away, and that can actually become very idolatrous. We pull away from what actually is and what actually needs to be done in life or in relationships, and we just sort of back up and we escape. We don't address what needs to be addressed. Money. It's a pretty big one, isn't it? Money can be life-altering and culture-shaping, and yet we still, at times, bow down and worship it. Professionals or experts, we can idolize those people who say, they say, you've heard somebody mention, they say, it's the experts, it's the ones with the letters after their name. It's the cultural idols. Learning. Here's another one, power. All of these things. So how in the world do we deal with this? How do we ourselves look at some of these things? And by the way, I listed 12. These came out of a Scottish journal. About 10 of them did. I've added a few. I've changed a few of them. Do you know how many heart idols we can actually be captured by? Start thinking of the things you love and can't live without. You'll know. So, what can we do? I'm going to give you two words as we close. Two words for application. Number one is the word repentance. And number two is the word perspective. One is about a change of direction. And the other is about reorienting the way you think. Quickly, I want to look at this, because if you look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, the direct word of God to the people in exile, to these leaders in exile, was this: "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols." Repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You know what repentance means? Repentance means to turn. Going this way, turn, go this way. This text is also telling us that God is very gracious in the midst of, ready for this, our idolatries. When we get off base, when we start trusting and honoring someone or something more than we trust and honor him, or something that gives us satisfaction and joy more than he does, God is very gracious and he is merciful when we desire, when we turn from that which we esteemed and loved and feared and hoped for and adored and honored and served and obeyed more than we did him. God is very gracious and waiting with open arms to bring us back. He loves to do that. By the way, he specializes in that. Now, the second word is the word perspective. And by that, I'm really talking about changing our way going forward. Because if we don't change our perspective, we don't change our behavior. You don't change your attitude, you don't change your way of thinking, your behavior doesn't change. One of my favorite books as a Christian and books to read is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's really a narrative, it's an allegory about the Christian's walk through this world. And in this world, there are idol makers and idol buyers and idol sellers, and they all want to hawk their wares, and we want to be, and they want us to buy into it. Well, the story is told of Christian traveling through Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair was the city that he was heading through, and he was on his way to the celestial city. And Christian met a man who said to him on the way, this is what he said: "Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning the things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on the side of this world get within you, and above all, look well upon your own hearts, and to the lust thereof, for they are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Now listen to what he says: "Set your faces like a flint. You have all power in heaven and on earth on your side." Christian passed through Vanity Fair, bloodied, but pure in heart. He remembered amid hard combat with world, flesh, and devil, the celestial city which was his destination, and the Lord Jesus beckoned him to life. It's about perspective. It's about remembering where you're going, and that's the gospel. The biblical gospel delivers us from both personal and situational tyrannies. That's what it does. Remind yourself of who has redeemed you, of whose you are, and of where you are going. Preach the gospel to yourself every day of the week. It changes you. It changes your perspective on what's important and what is not. Well, folks, I'm not going to meet you on the other side of the bridge. It's going to be too wet. But I'll meet you outside underneath the awning, and just, again, exercise caution and just be careful and look out for each other, love each other, and let's pray together. Father, for the gospel, we thank you. For the hope that we have in Jesus, we thank you. Today, we give you thanks for this opportunity to be together in this church family. Give us hope as we move forward. Help us to turn away from those things that are pulling us away from you. Help us to repent of those things and turn away from those things that are drawing us and drifting us away from you. And help us to reorient our perspective like Christian did on his way to the celestial city, of looking straight forward and looking towards an invisible kingdom that shall never, never, never end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.